This evening, look at three themes of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, forgiven, forsaken, and finished. And the first passage we're going to look at is found in the Luke 23:26-34. The scripture is printed in your bulletin. But if you like me, you like turning to your Bible. Luke 23:26-34. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' And if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments." So these words were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified, along with two criminals, one on his right and one on his left, as he was stretched out on the rough timbers of the cross and felt excruciating pain as large spikes were driven through the bones of his nails and his wrist. And then the cumbersome cross was lifted up and suddenly thrust into a hole that had been prepared for it. I'm not going to talk a lot about the horrendous physical suffering. The Bible doesn't, because it wants to emphasize the spiritual suffering, which was far greater. However, I will say that crucifixion was the most cruel and lingering mode of torture ever devised by the depraved mind of man. It was originally invented by the Carthaginians because they did not want, they wanted to execute people without defiling the soil with blood, which they believed was sacred. And so the Romans picked this up. And this is how God determined in eternity past that his son would make a sacrifice for our sin. So the crucifixion was cruel, but it was also terribly unjust. The trial was done in the middle of the night, and not only once, but three times, Pilate, who was the judge in Jesus' case, said, "I find no fault in this man. I cannot charge this man with any wrongdoing." And the only reason Pilate consented to the crucifixion was because the religious leaders threatened to send a notice to Caesar saying that Pilate was harboring a dangerous insurrectionist who made himself out to be king. And that's why Pilate posted on the cross, "This is the King of the Jews." And it was humiliating. It was disgraceful So Jesus was cruelly, unjustly, disgracefully put to death. And in the moment of his acute suffering, physically and spiritually, he says these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want to emphasize several things that the scriptures speak about in this word. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In this statement from the cross, it is an open-ended statement. Father, forgive them. Now, we know that obviously Jesus was praying for the soldiers who killed him. He was praying for the priest who plotted. He was praying for those around who were mocking him. Jesus was praying for all of these. But it is an open-ended statement. Them. Because any sinner can put himself and crawl under that big word, as Charles Spurgeon said, them. It is a general statement, forgive them, that any sinner can apply, particularly to your sin, whatever it may be. And it gives a strong, certain word of hope that every sinner who comes in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ will be forgiven for whatever sin they have committed. No matter how hard of heart one is, no matter how far one has gone from God, in this word there is inexplicable, gracious compassion from Almighty God in Jesus Christ bearing that sin. So it is a great word of hope. Put yourself under it and ask God to apply it to your particular sin and all of your sins as you come to Him in faith. But there's another important truth here. Not only is this a prayer for forgiveness and a great forgiveness of that, but it is a prayer prayed at tremendous cost. Why? Because forgiveness does not come cheap. Not from God. God is God, the holy and just ruler of the universe, and a just God must act justly 100% of the time with perfect justice. That's why the Bible says God cannot bear to look on sin. It is so offensive, so odious to God. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. What is the right thing for God to do? If He were to only act justly, then Pilate who judged, the priest who plotted, the soldiers who killed, should have been cast into hell forever. And so should you and I. Every one of us who are God's people chosen deserved to die eternally in hell for our sin. That is why Jesus prayed this prayer on this occasion and not before. It is because God was punishing sin in Christ, not overlooking it, not winking at it, but God was punishing sin justly so that He could offer this great invitation, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God was punishing sin, not in you and me, the sinner, but in His Son on the cross. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you ever thought that Jesus prays today even the way he prayed from the cross? We are told in Hebrews 7, 24 and 25 that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Forgive them on the basis of my shed blood, Father. Forgive them for their sin. If Jesus Christ would forgive the soldiers who put Christ to death in that unspeakable, horrible sin, then what sinner can ever be beyond the scope of his mercy if we will have him? In fact, God began to answer that prayer that day, because we're told that one of the criminals who was executed with Christ put his faith in Christ by the grace of God before he died. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Could it have been that the Holy Spirit used the prayer, "Forgive them," as that criminal saw Jesus praying for his own enemies? And the centurion, we're told in Mark, facing Jesus, said, "Surely this was the Son of God." You know, that centurion probably presided over many deaths. But his heart was melted by the Holy Spirit as he saw Jesus Christ die. So one of the soldiers for whom Jesus prayed, "Forgive them," trusted him as the Son of God that day. We're also told that many of the priests came to faith in Christ after Jesus was resurrected and ascended, because Acts 6:7 tells us many priests came to the faith. And think how many people, by the grace of God, have heard "Forgive them" in thousands upon thousands of sermons preached through the centuries and have dared to hope in Christ for forgiveness. This is also a call. If we have received the gift of forgiveness, we are to forgive everyone else. Is there somebody you need to forgive? Yes, in our own strength we can, but by the grace of Christ's forgiveness, we are compelled to and enabled to. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, "Pray for those who persecute you." That is the first step of loving your enemy, to pray for them. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forsaken. And we'll read Matthew 27:45-50. Matthew 27:45-50. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." So as Jesus hung on the cross, he experienced absolute spiritual pain. The pain of being abandoned by God his Father to the cruelty of this world. The pain that Jesus suffered on the cross went far beyond the pain that any person has ever experienced or ever will experience. It may be that others have suffered equally physically, but no human being was sinless like Jesus was. No human being had the perfect, intimate, eternal fellowship of love with his Father before he came to earth that Jesus had in eternity past. No one. So no one has ever felt the shock in innocence of being separated from his Father on the cross. When you meet Jesus Christ in his saving death, in his forsakenness, you're meeting someone who has experienced the full dimension of spiritual suffering and rejection. Yes, he experienced the rejection of sinners. He was betrayed, he was rejected. John 1:12 tells us he came to his own, and his own received him not. His own family questioned him. So Jesus truly does understand all the spiritual rejection, betrayal, suffering, disappointment that we experience in life. He experienced perfectly and endured it perfectly as the Son of God. So he is not only able to sympathize, but he's able to empathize. And that's what Hebrews chapter 4 speaks of in verses 14 through 16. We have a high priest who can sympathize. The word actually means one who can get under your skin and feel what you do. But on the cross, Jesus did not just feel forsaken. Many of us feel forsaken. Many of us feel heartbreak and sorrow and loss and suffering. If we know Jesus Christ, we may feel it, but we are never forsaken by him. And we must turn to him when we're forsaken. But Jesus actually was forsaken on the cross by his Father. He didn't just experience some passing sensation. He was forsaken. That was an objective state, an actual experience. And he cried out, "My God, my God," still in perfect fellowship with his Father. "My God, my God," still perfect. And then the interruption of fellowship. "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus could tell when his eternal intimacy, perfect union with the Father was interrupted. And when that happened, he knew he was forsaken by God. Martin Luther, the great theologian, said, "God forsaken by God, who can understand that?" No human. No human. We are to believe it because the Bible is infallible. But we cannot fully understand it. But it had everything to do with what Jesus was carrying and wearing and bearing on the cross. He was carrying your sin and my sin. It was almost as if God took a big dump truck and in it put all of the incest of his people, all of their jealousy, all of their anger, all of our lying, all of our stealing, all of our idolatry, all of our selfishness, all of our pride, all of our unbelief. And he dumped it on Christ eternally on the cross. And when God dumped all of the sin of all of his people on Jesus Christ on the cross, Christ became your curse. He was cursed by God. God was not condemning his son as a sinner. Jesus was perfect. He was condemning and damning all the sin that Jesus carried and wore of yours and mine on the cross. In that moment of time, and it's very possible to fully understand this, in that moment of time, Jesus was bearing your eternal hell. In that moment of time, Jesus was bearing your eternal hell. He was forsaken by the Father so that we might never be forsaken. That is why we declare and praise God that Good Friday that we celebrate and for which we humble ourselves before the Lamb is good. It is the best news ever. Because Jesus Christ wore and bore our sin on the cross of Calvary. In Galatians 3:13, we read, "Cursed is the one who dies on a tree." And Jesus was cursed when he picked up your sin and my sin. So that we would never be forsaken by Almighty God. If you want to know what God really thinks about sin and what he intends to do about it, look at Jesus on the cross. Listen to the Son of God cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? What does sin deserve? The wrath and curse of God. What does every sinner deserve? Eternal punishment in hell. If you're not in Christ, that should strike fear in your heart. If God would forsake his own son for the sin of others, should he not also forsake you for your sin? If you refuse to embrace him by faith, repenting of your sin. But this word has a great hope for us. Because Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That means God's children will never be forsaken. That means God's children will never be forsaken. Oh, what good news there is at the cross of Christ. This isn't bad Friday. This is good Friday. All because of what Jesus endured for us. The Son of God was forsaken on the cross so that you and I would never be forsaken. Everything that Jesus went through on the cross, he went through so you wouldn't have to go through it. Everything that Jesus endured on the cross, he endured so that you and I would not have to endure it. The wrath of God. Alienation from God forever. Eternal hell. In the place of eternal hell, there is now eternal heaven. In the place of alienation from God, there is now eternal reconciliation and fellowship with God because of his love in Christ. In the place of God, never hearing our prayers, his heart and mind is open all the time to us praying. In the place of emptiness in life, there is fullness in life. Jesus was forsaken for you and for me so that we will never, ever be forsaken. when we go through trial, when we go through suffering, the promise of the Lord Jesus is, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I will give you every grace to sustain you. And because my death resulted in the greatest blessing, your suffering is also sanctified because of his cross and resurrection, that it will bring blessing to you and growth and victory for Christ. And Jesus promised, even if you're homeless in this world, you have a home with God. He's promised that his Holy Spirit makes God the Father and God the Son home in our hearts. And finish. Speaking of the work of Jesus on the cross, his work on the cross is perfect. It is a finished work. John 19, 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, and to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I want to draw to our attention this evening that throughout Jesus' suffering on the cross, he was thinking of fulfilling Scripture. It's a wonderful testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ's claim to be God. Jesus was fulfilling Psalm 22 when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a quote from Psalm 22:1. The very last word of that psalm is, it is done. It is accomplished. He was also fulfilling Psalm 69:21 regarding a jar full of sour wine stood there with a branch, a sour wine on a hyssop branch, and held it to his mouth. He was fulfilling Scripture. In fact, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, Jesus and Peter, although Matthew doesn't identify Peter, but John does, struck the high priest with a sword and cut off his ear. And Jesus said, put away the sword. The one who takes up the sword will die by the sword. And he said, I could appeal to my Father for 12 legions of angels, and they could come now. But how then would the scripture be fulfilled? So Jesus, throughout his sufferings, was intentionally fulfilling scripture. That's a great testimonial proof. He is God. However, when he cries, it is finished, that's one word, not three words in the Greek. It is the word telestai that was used to stamp items that had been purchased in full. It is accomplished. It is paid for. The debt is resolved. The debt is paid for. It would be better translated, it is accomplished. Sometimes in some of the English versions of the Bible, we might be given the impression Jesus was passive, as if Jesus isn't really doing anything. It's finished. Now, that's not what this means at all. The word actually means he was very active. He was fulfilling the eternal objective that he and his Father had planned, in eternity past. It is finished. That word telestai, the first five letters, telos, telestai, means design. The word in the beginning means design, a plan. Jesus is fully, intentionally, as a conqueror, crying out, "It is finished. I have finished the covenant of redemption that was planned in eternity past by laying down my life on this cross. I have purchased fully my people from all eternity for myself, and I will never let them go. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ, and He will keep us." There is a plan that is being fulfilled, an eternal plan of redemption. Jesus is active. You think of the amazing meaning of that. At a time when Jesus can't even scratch his nose on the cross, he's saying, "I have accomplished the greatest act in the history of this universe by dying for my people on the cross." Why? Because God's eternal wrath against our sin was an eternal barrier to our being adopted as His sons and daughters. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Christ, whom God set forward as a propitiation." Now, what does that big, magnificent word mean? It means to turn aside the anger, just anger, perfect anger of God away from His people forever, covering us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the propitiation." Jesus finishes the work of salvation. But there's something else in this phrase, "it is finished." And it conveys this, the word itself. It is done perfectly. It is done completely. Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He closed the infinite gap between a holy, righteous God and undeserving sinners on the cross. It is finished. Do you believe it is finished? Think in the Christian life, we are on a pilgrimage, the Bible says. And we believe it is finished. If you're a believer, you believe it is finished. But are you trying to improve on the work of Christ by always beating yourself up over sin that God has forgiven you and allowing the ghost of the past to keep you from God's best in service to Him in the present? Are you applying "it is finished" to your life? Jesus was forsaken by us, by His Father. Jesus paid the penalty for our forgiveness. And Jesus completed the work. But out of gratitude for all that Jesus has done for us, let us let us persevere to know him better. Let us renounce and forsake the sin that so easily besets us. Because Christ not only died to save us, he died to sanctify us and to give us victory over sin. Let us apply the Word of God to our lives, knowing that our dear Redeemer has died so that we too might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his stripes we are healed, Peter says. Let us give our all to Jesus Christ and all that we are, to know him, to serve him, whom to know and serve is life eternal.